we got some new lights. I don't know if y'all even saw that, but man, there they are. Wow. We're not quite done, but at least they go on and off. Those other ones that were, we just put those up temporary when we built the building 14 years ago. Took them down last week. Those should be there about 55 years. I don't know. We do things slowly. All right. I don't know where I'm going. Y'all don't even know you should be in fear right now. Because I don't know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to end up. I preached last night till I was hoarse. Couldn't hardly talk. I preached for about an hour and a half. I'm feeling it really good right now. Do her again. What? I really don't. But I gotta tell you this. I might have read this even. I don't know. But I want to go back to 2001, September the 11th. How do people plan? You know, if you let's put ourselves in the mindset of a Muslim terrorist, Osama bin Laden, and you're plotting, and you're in a cave over in Afghanistan and Pakistan, and you're saying, what's a really good day to hit them? What's a good day to hit them? Christmas Day? You want to go on Christmas Day? Let's mess with their Christmas. And now let's make it Thanksgiving. They won't give thanks on now. Nobody will be at work. What do you say? And somebody grinned and said, I got it. When the buildings start to fall, everybody's going to be dialing 911 on their phone. Let's make it September the 11th. And everybody nodded and said, that's a good day. I have no idea how they arrived at 9/11. I just made that up. But on September the 12th, 9/11, the next day, all of Congress was out on the steps. Did you know that somebody read a Bible verse that day? This is what they read. It's in Isaiah, of all places, chapter 9, and I'm just going to read a little bit. If you care up there, it's starting in verse 8, Isaiah 9. The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of their heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on. The Syrians fled, the Syrians before, and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. The member of the Senate who read the verses said this: the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. We're going to build a tower. Did you know that the word for tower in Hebrew means arrogant? The word for tower in Hebrew, coming from the Tower of Babel, you understand, in their arrogance. And God told the northern 10 tribes, your cities are going to be laid desolate, and they're going to carry you off, the Assyrians. And this is what they said to God when he said, I will bring the enemy, and I will carry you away. And they said, you do that? In the pride and arrogance of their heart, they said, you knock the bricks down, we'll build the cities back with hewn stones. Wow. So you have on the one hand the pride and arrogance and insolence of the United States of America who rebel against God at every turn, and what we need is a revival in America, and instead instead of getting that, and I'm not opposed to the tower that got built, but I shared this a few Wednesday nights ago. In my mind, I believe that they're plotting already to knock down the Freedom Tower too, just to say to our pride and arrogance, you build it taller, we'll knock it down farther. I can't prove anything except I'm reading the Word of God. Now, if you would go to Jeremiah 48, I'm giving y'all the very condensed version here. I don't know where I'm reading though. Jeremiah 48. I'm making this up as I go, so just bear with me one second. I will find it if I have to read the whole thing. That starts there. No. High Country. No. Moab. No. Could it be? Let's make it 49. Might be better there. Huh. Where am I at, baby? Oh, how about 49:23? I mean, if you're already in 48, you're one page away. People say this, and listen, I'm not man alive. People say things like, well, there's nothing holding God back. Jesus could come at any time. Can I tell you there are some things that I believe prophetically have not happened yet and will happen before Jesus comes back? And I'm about to read one of them, and you're going to hear something and you're going to say, whoa. You remember who God said the enemy of Israel was going to be? Syria on the north, and the Philistines, put the word Palestinians there instead, on the south. Philistines then, Palestinians today live in the exact same place, Gaza. The Gaza Strip, Hezbollah to the north, Hamas to the south. Prophesied in this word hundreds, 700 years before Jesus was born. Then we have this from Jeremiah, 600 years before the birth of Jesus. Judgment against Damascus. Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard the news. They are faint-hearted. There's trouble on the sea, and it will not be quiet. There was trouble on the sea Thursday night. Following me? Trouble on the sea. Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrow have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is this city of praise not deserted? Why haven't they already fled? In other words, the prophet is saying, the city of my joy. Therefore, listen now. How many of you saw on TV what happens to you when you get sprayed with sarin gas? Did you see that on the news? Listen to this verse. Therefore, her young men shall fall down in the streets. Look at the next one. And all the men of war shall be cut off in a day. This is the judgment of God against Damascus. Says the Lord of hosts, and I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Damascus has not been utterly destroyed yet, ever. That's going to happen. And then if you just, and I'm not going there today, but if you just turn a few pages over, you know what Ezekiel 37 is? That's a revival sermon on the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37 actually predicts the establishment of Israel as a nation. I did this a little bit last night just for the sheer fun of it. Does anybody know if I say the date, May the 15th, 1948, 3:30 in the afternoon? Yes, sir. I know Wayne Veach knows, and so does his son. Who else? You don't? You know all the way back there? What happened on that day? Now what happened? Israel became a nation for the first time since 70 A.D., the only time in history after 1,800 years that a nation state was established in the same place with the same group of people living in it as lived in it then. Jewish people. 1948. Friends, some of you were alive in 1948. I'm not talking about that long ago. I asked this last night too. In 1934, what was the name of the nation of Iran? In 1934, Persia. Persia. If you go and read Ezekiel 38, you're going to find an army being amassed, and the number one country leading that is going to be Persia. That is Iran today. Iran. They're going to try to destroy Israel, and when all that's happening, friends, we're at the doorstep of the return of Christ, and it's coming. I'm not being prophetic here. I'm telling you prophecy, but I'm not trying to tell you anything except that you need to actually once in a while turn on the evening news and see what's going on in God's world, because if it's the Middle East, friends, it's in the Bible. I believe that it's very possible that this dude over here, we called him this morning a bad hombre. That's what Mr. Trump calls him, bad hombres. His name is Bashar al-Assad. He is the president of Syria. If he gets a little provocation from Russia, Meshek, the country in the north that's also going to team up with Persia to attack Israel on the borders of Syria and Jordan. Hello, this is, I'm talking about today. I'm talking about right now stuff. This is crazy. Oh, the Iranians and the Russians are the two biggest allies of Syria. Any provocation by them to Bashar al-Assad, and he does something really stupid to prove who he is. You know where he lives? Damascus, Syria. It will not surprise me, and I'm just telling you this, so in the event it happens, when you watch the news, you will say, the Americans did it. No, I'm telling you, God will do it. God will do it. He told him, I'll put a hook in your jaw and drag you down there. You're going to line up. That's in Ezekiel 38 and verse 4, I believe. I'll drag you with a hook in your mouth and line you up, and then I'm going to kill you all. And the Bible says it takes 7 months to bury the dead. They're going to be Muslims piled up dead, and it's going to break the yoke of ISIS and all those other groups. And they're going to say, man, God has won. Whew. How many is going to go home and read Ezekiel 38 and 39 today? Huh? Just watch it on TV. Watch it unfold on TV. I'm talking about stuff that the Word of God, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, said this is how it's going to play out. We are watching it unfolding. One or two bombs plant, and the young men will fall in the streets, and the men of war will be gone in a day. Man, that couldn't happen in the warfare they used, but it can sure happen today. Wow. Okay, that was all free. Now I'm going to preach. Y'all are so fortunate to be here on a day we went into overtime. Praise God. Now, I'm going to stand over here because I want to hide me behind the cross, but I'm going to stand over here because I want to read this to you. We're not going to be here a long time, really and truly. Does anybody know what we call today in the church world? Palm Sunday. How many of you know anything about palm trees? How many of you know that every fall, after you pick the coconuts and dates, the leaves all fall down? Palm trees are evergreens. Somebody just read me an article. Some brilliant scholar wrote and said, well, they couldn't have used palm trees in the spring. They haven't leafed out yet. Some things you read are not true on the internet. I know that's going to come as a shock to you. Whew. Matthew 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, the city opposite of Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you will say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, Zion is the mountain where Jerusalem is built, Mount Zion, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Once again, prophecy coming true in the Bible. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude, verse 8, and then again in 11, I want you to get that word multitude. Then the multitudes who went before and those who cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitudes said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. Father, bless the reading of your word. And Lord, I do not say what I shared this morning to strike fear. Lord, in all reality, for the believer, I say what I've said this morning to strike confidence that there is a God in heaven, and he does not watch the events unfold on this earth and wring his hands and wonder what he should do. But God, you already know what you're going to do, and nations will rise and fall at your command, and cities will rise and fall at your command, and the United States of America will rise at your command, but we will fall at your command as well. Father, I'm asking you right now to grip the hearts of every person in this room with the knowledge that we may not just live forever on this earth. Things do not have to just go on and on and on. And I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. The king is coming. This time, riding on the foal of a donkey. The next time, in the air. They were not really ready for him then. We really better be ready next time. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You realize it's hard to preach this time of year because today is the traditional day of Palm Sunday or the triumphant entry, and next Sunday is the resurrection. Everything that happens, if you start around, say, John chapter 12 and several chapters there, the upper room discourse, but the night before his arrest, we're way into it by then. Everything that happens from then to really almost the end of the book is covered in this week we're about to enter into. And so... We do not try to use Sundays to tell the story. We use the drama to tell the story. And so this drama tells the story of the last week of Christ, in particular, his crucifixion. And I'm going to tell you what, this never ceases to amaze me. You can know Craig Swaby is Jesus. I mean, everybody knows who Jesus is. But when they bring him down that aisle, carrying this cross, and when they hang him, and he's up here writhing, a human man hanging on a cross, dying, it grips people's heart. You can read about it in a book, you can watch it on a picture show, but when you're sitting in here and you're this close and somebody says, he did that for you, he died on that cross for you, it will grip your heart. I urge you strongly to come back. Do not miss the drama and say, well, I had somebody ask me, now do your children do that? And I said, no, you're talking about Christmas. At Christmas time, Mary comes out with a little doll, and Joseph comes out, and all the kids dress in sheep costumes and camel costumes. There's one kid, you know, he can't learn many lines, so he just learns to say, we don't have any room. Cute as it can be, Christmas time. This is Easter time. It's a whole different ball game. This is the deal. This is the week we live for right here. Oh, I'm off again. That was free too. We don't charge extra for overtime. Did you turn that crock pot down? Because we're toast if you didn't. So we're doing this on the right day. It was a Sunday. The Jews' big day was Saturday, see? So They wouldn't have done it on Saturday, but they did it on a Sunday, the triumphant entry. So, I want to go to the pilgrims. The pilgrims, most of them from Galilee, probably others, but the pilgrims, the multitude, were from Galilee. So you had in verse 8 and you had in verse 11 the multitudes. And who were they? They were the people from out in the countryside who were coming with Jesus and the other. They called them pilgrims because three times a year you were required. I'm just going to give you that verse. It's Exodus 34:23. Three times in the year, and that's just men 30 years of age and over, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. So you had three holidays, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that everybody was required to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem at this time, before it was before the tabernacle. So everybody had to come. They were pilgrims. There's still pilgrimages today. The Muslims have their pilgrimage to Mecca, and we have people that say, I'm going to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they want to go there, but this was a required event. So those were the people who were coming, and very often they would bring their families. You remember Jesus and his family had come to one of these times, and they left and traveled a whole day, got to the camp, and where's Jesus? Couldn't find him. Next day, traveled all the way back, then looked for him for a day, and found him sitting in the temple teaching the scribes. Not being taught, teaching. 12-year-old boy. And they were all sitting there scratching their heads, and he was sitting there explaining things to him like he knew stuff. And his parents, his father, I believe, said to him, why have you done this to your mother? She's been scared spitless for 3 days. And he said, what took you so long to find me? Didn't you know I'd be at Dad's house? That's what he said. I must be at my father's house, and now I got to get busy. I got to go to work for Dad. And he didn't mean Joseph in the carpenter shop. Wow. So they're coming because they're supposed to. In 3 years of public ministry, this was as close as Jesus would ever come to being crowned king of the Jews, except for the mockery of the Romans in 4 days. They were escorting their king into his rightful city. The pilgrims were coming. Now, what about the Jews from Jerusalem? The Jews from Jerusalem. These are the ones in verse 11 who met them and said, who is that guy? You say, everybody knew who Jesus was. He was way better known in the country than he was in the city. And people went to the temple, and he was there 3 times a year because he was a good Jew. But only the people in the city who saw him and understood, and they still didn't many times understand. Most of the people who lived in Jerusalem who had heard about Jesus heard he was a troublemaker, that he was a problem, that he was going to get them all in trouble. And so the Jews in the city, well, here's a way that I explain it. Now, I lived in a town. I lived in a town, and there was a set of railroad tracks, and on the other side of the railroad tracks is where my grandparents lived. And if you lived on the wrong side, you ever heard that phrase? The wrong side of the tracks? Well, we lived on the right side of the tracks, but my grandparents lived on the wrong side of the tracks. And so they were country bumpkins. You ever heard a phrase like that? And the people on our side of the tracks, those people called them city slickers. Now, I was torn because we kind of straddled the tracks. And I could go country or I could go city. And really, I was country when country wasn't cool. But that's a whole nother. Just sometimes, I don't know, it just kind of just comes up and God says, that'd be really funny right there. I doubt God said that. It's just my feeble brain. But that's what you had going on here. You had the country people who followed Jesus like that because they said, man, I was at a funeral one day, and that dude sent that boy home with his mama. I was sitting out in the country one day, and we were all wondering, what's the closest town where we might could get something to eat? And man, we thought the guy ran a McDonald's. He started handing out bread and fish to everybody. Thousands. I'm telling you, this is the guy. This is the one. But the people in town were sophisticated. They were educated. They listened to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said, oh, that's just hogwash. Well, they wouldn't have said hogwash. They would have said car wash or something. I don't know what they would have said. But they said, we're too refined to buy. All you Galileans up there, y'all are nuts up there. You're going to end up getting us all killed over your chasing after these so-called messiahs. And that's all he is, a so-called messiah. See, the people from Galilee were famous for wanting a conquering king. They didn't like the Romans. The people in Jerusalem had learned to get along with the Romans, and so they were like quasi, you know, Roman. We called them Hellenist, actually. My wife asked me the other day, what's a Hellenist? I said, that's a Jew that got along with the Romans, kind of the Greek background. They liked that culture. They liked going to the movies and going to the theaters and going to the shows. And see, the country people didn't know all that stuff. And so the conflict this day was between the city people and the country people. And you know, in just a few days, in Israel, you act like a king, it could get you in serious trouble. Serious trouble. And these words, they're going to come later this week. Matthew 27. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Y'all know Christ was not his last name. Jesus the Christ. Yeshua. Messiah. He was the Messiah. Messiah is the word translated Christ. He was Meshua. Yeshua. He was Jesus the Christ. That was a title, and it meant anointed by God. And here's Pilate, the Roman governor, saying, what do you want me to do with Jesus, whom is called the Christ, the anointed one? They said to him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And all the people answered and said, this is verse 25 of Matthew 27, the city people, the people in Jerusalem, the refined and educated people who did not want a revolt that would interrupt their lives. This is, are you seeing the quote up there? They said, all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. We will take responsibility for the death of Jesus. So if you remember when the Passion of the Christ came out, people really got on Mel Gibson, and they said, well, he tried to pin the death of Jesus on the Jews. Well, I did too, because it says so right there. They said, let his blood, to the governor who had the authority, let his blood be on us and on our children. So the city folks thumped and trumped the country folks because they could yell louder, and they knew the gig. They knew that every year Pilate was going to release somebody, and they would all run down to the praetorium and get involved in that. The country people were just trying to find somewhere to stay. So this is a whole different group of people. Some people say, people are so fickle. One day they're yelling Hosanna, the next day they're yelling Crucify. Two totally different groups of people in all reality. Two totally different groups of people. We're going to cover one more group and then be done. But if I had to right now, we could just take those two groups, and I could tell you that sitting in this room, there are two groups of people. People who believe in Jesus, accept the story of his miracles, believe that he died on the cross, believe he rose again, believe that 40 days later he ascended into heaven. I love this. And I know that's probably been, it won't be. I won't do it. But I want you to imagine right now that we're out in the country somewhere, and I'm talking to y'all. Now, I'm not practicing a God complex. I want you to think about what you would be doing. And while I'm speaking, let's just say I started floating. Some of you would say, aim toward Fairfield, but some of you wouldn't. And some of you didn't get that, and you're really confused. But I just started floating up. And you're sitting here, and I'm talking, and I'm floating up in the air. And I'm going to guess if it was me watching somebody else that my mouth would hang open, my tongue might even drop out of my mouth, and I would still be staring up when your feet were out of sight. And in the case of Jesus, when it was Jesus, two angels appeared, got their attention and said, "Ye men of Galilee," remember where they were from? Galilee. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven?" Because they were still just standing there staring up. This same Jesus whom you just saw go will come again in like manner. That means in the clouds. He was received up into the clouds, and he's going to come back on a cloud. And today, right now, there are people in this room, and you say, "Oh, that's a little, I might be a little too educated for that one." You might be a little too educated for your own good then. See, the city people were educated, and the scribes and Pharisees, we're going to get to them next. They told them, don't buy into all that stuff. That hocus pocus, that guy, that he's a magician. That wasn't real. They had all that. That's all stage. That's all fake. Don't buy into that. And so the city people rejected Jesus, and the country people believed him. And today you're sitting in this room, and you're one of the other. You're one of the other. What are you going to do with that? Now let me finish, and then we'll go on. The religious leaders. This is Luke 19, by the way, 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." On that day, Jesus was going to be proclaimed King of the Jews. And if the people wouldn't do it, the stones would do it. And I don't want a stone doing my crying out. So I'm going to say, "Hosanna to the King. Woo! Come on, Jesus, let's go take over." That's what they thought they were going to do. They thought they were going to want to boot Pilate. Didn't go the way they thought, but they were trying. They wanted a king that day. And Jesus had to explain, "Today's my day. This is my day. This is my triumphant entry." So the religious leaders would most fully understand the symbolism of the moment. They know that text. Jesus is taking a shot not only at the religious leaders, but at Rome itself. You know what a shot across the bow means? We're here. Better pay a little attention to this. He fired one at the religious leaders, and he fired one at Rome. Jesus is usurping the place of Caesar in the eyes of the people. Trouble on the waters. The other night, 59 times there was trouble on the waters. That's in Jeremiah 48, guys. Wow, is that not crazy? See, if we mess with Rome, we might suffer. And I don't know who your Rome is today. I'm going to tell you, I love being an American, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be a Christian first. Because these crazy people that live in Washington, they could pass a law tomorrow that says it's illegal to be a Christian. Every church, you take your signs down. We don't want people to know you're a Christian church. You say, they're not going to do that. No, they're not going to do it tomorrow. But they could. And you need to know that on that day, you're a Christian first, not an American first. You say, "Well, I believe a good patriotic Christian living in America, God, you're going straight to heaven when you die." If you're a good patriotic American and not a Christian, you're going to go straight to hell. That being an American, as good as it is, don't do that, because it's our Rome. If they oppose God, they're Rome that day. Got to go. Let me give you John 19:15. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered. The other time it was the people. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Did you hear the songs we sang today? The splendor of a king. That's the title of this sermon. Jesus, you are my king. The religious leader said, "We have no king but Caesar." They were telling that to Pilate, saying, if word of this gets to Rome, that there was a king and you didn't deal with it, who's going to be in trouble? And Pilate knew the answer to that was him. And so he said, if it's between me and that poor guy, As much as I hate to do it, you're going to the cross, because I'm not getting in trouble with Rome either. And you see how that happened? So we're including now a third group, religious people. Religious people who say, if I have to have my way changed, bless God, I'll kill you first. That's exactly what they said. And that's exactly what they meant. And it's exactly what they did. Malachi 1:14. I'm going to do this and we're going to be done. Cursed be the deceiver who has a flock, in his flock a male, takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. And this is God talking. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is to be feared among the nations. Do you know what the chief priests were doing? They were selling lambs that were supposedly inspected. They would sell them to people who didn't raise lambs, and they would take the money. They were getting rich on the backs of the people. They had taken a vow to give the very best to God, but they took whatever was they deemed necessary, and they were getting rich on the backs of the people. And then they said, when God said in Malachi, I am the great king, they said, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. Religious? I don't care if you're religious. Religion will send you to hell, just like agnostic will, or atheist will, or anything else. You can be religious and not know Jesus. They were. You can be so smart, so intellectual, that you say, I just can't accept this. And that's true. You don't have to accept this, but you'll miss it in the end. And you can be one of them poor country folks that just say, you know what? I'm putting my faith in Jesus, and I'm going to ride this thing to the end. And when he says, come home, I'm going home. Because one day, friends, everybody in this room, all of us, I don't care what your stripe, I don't care what, you're going to stand before God. Matthew chapter 25, you can go and read it. They're going to separate us, sheep and goats. And to the sheep, the ones on his right hand, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Go read it. Enter into the joy of your rest. And to those on the left, he's going to say, I'm not sure exactly who you are, but I don't know you. That way. And there'll be some of all of these there. And there'll be some of all of us there. So I'm asking you my last question. What will you do with Jesus? This week, if you will come back to the drama, and if you will come back next Sunday morning, you will make a decision. Some of you will say, I'm going to keep living exactly like I'm living right now. And that's your decision. But you will make a decision. I just urge you to make an educated decision, not let your education be your decision. Stand with me. God bless you. Thank you for your time. Head out for the crock pot, baby. Father,